Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll begin here, but then we'll move to Judges chapter 6. So if you want to turn there as well. And the title of my message this morning is A Word to Those Weak in Faith. A Word to the Weak in Faith. Now this text is obviously what we call the Hall of Faith. It exemplifies, it examines the faith of those saints that went before us so as to give us different characteristics of true saving faith. Now, there is a faith that is not real. There is a faith that is pretend. There is a faith that is man-made. This is common. Ask anyone today if they believe in Jesus, and you'll have many, many, many people raise their hand. They'll say they believe. This is what we call professing to believe. Many profess to believe in Christ. But what we are talking about in this chapter is the necessity of true saving faith. True faith. True faith has one object, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. True faith repents and turns to Christ, obeys the gospel of Christ. True faith in Christ is willing to sacrifice and give up everything for Christ. True faith forsakes the world and sin, choosing rather to suffer the afflictions of God. True faith has one Passover lamb. True faith goes through the Red Sea, which is the justice of God. True faith alone inherits eternal life. True faith. Only true faith. And so all this chapter, it magnifies and exonerates true faith. Without faith, listen, it is impossible to please God. Impossible. And so now we've come this far in this, and look at what he says in verse 32. He said, "What shall I say more? For time would fail me." He said so many things. We have been in this chapter now for how long? A long time. We've been in this, going over each one of these of faith. And he said, "Look, I don't have enough parchment. I don't have enough to write." He said, "Time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and of the prophets." And he's true. Time would fail him. But what these seven men here mentioned, he doesn't go into great detail, but I thought it necessary to look at some of these men. And I began with the first one that he mentions here, Gideon. And that's the one we're going to look at today. How does Gideon's faith represent true faith? And as I begin to examine Gideon's faith in Judges chapter 6 and turn there, I want us to see, first of all, Gideon's faith is shown to be very weak faith. Weak faith. You are believers in Christ. I'll ask you, can you not identify with this? I tell you, the apostles many times could identify with this because our Lord gave that rebuke many times to them. Oh, you of what? Little faith. Little faith. Gideon's faith is, in this text we're going to be looking at, an example of weak faith that is made strong. Weak faith that is made strong. Is there anyone who believes on Christ who has weak faith? Is there any one of us who does not desire to have strong faith in Christ? Well, we're going to look at this example and see Gideon and his weak faith, and we're going to see how it is his faith was made strong. Because it was. It was made strong. You remember these Midianites had captured the nation of Israel. They were in oppressing the nation of Israel. But in the end of this story, you read of Gideon with those only 300 men armed with candles and horns. And God destroyed Midian. They routed the enemies of God. How? Through faith. strong faith. Gideon had strong faith in the end. But let's see his faith, first of all, at the beginning. First thing I want us to notice is the times in which Gideon lived. The times. Look at this in verse 1 of chapter 6. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens in it, which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. The time that they lived in was a very dark time. Very dark time. This man Gideon lived in a very dark time in the history of Israel. The children of Israel, throughout this whole book, you'll read this in Judges. If you read through the book, you'll read these things. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. And this other thing, they did that which was right in their own eyes. This is written over and over in this book. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now let me ask you this. Does this not sound familiar? Does this not absolutely sound exactly the day in which we live? Every man does that which is right, what? In his own eyes. You can't tell me you don't see that. Men do that which is right in their own eyes today. Look at, you see a sodomite walking around. And what is he doing? He's doing that which is right in his own eyes. You look at him and you judge. What does he say? Don't judge me. Don't judge me. Who are you to judge me? I'm going to do what's right in my own eyes. Look at the adulterer, the fornicator. What do they say? Don't judge me. How dare you? And then they try to shame you for telling them what they're doing is sin. See the woman go down to the abortion clinic about to murder her child. And what does she say? Don't judge me. Don't judge me. Who are you to judge me? You should be ashamed for judging me. What, for murdering your son? Murdering your daughter? We live in a time where men do that which is right. They do what feels good to themselves. And not only this, but we're talking about religious men. They just worship the God of their own imagination. They say, dude, they worship the God that is right in their own eyes. Look, you go worship your God, I'll worship my God, and we'll all get to heaven. Isn't that the idea? That's the idea of this modern generation. They do that which is right in their own eyes. They worship a God that is right to them. Millions go to churches. They sing songs. They take this book and they loosely use it. They mention it and they go off on a tangent somewhere else. They worship a God that cannot save. They worship a God that is obligated to the will of man. They worship a Christ that only made salvation possible. They say Jesus Christ did all He can do. The rest is up to you. I find that nowhere in Scripture. Nowhere at all. It's not anywhere in there. The Scripture says He shall save His people from their sins. I know of no Christ that made salvation possible. I know of a Christ that actually saved. That's who I know. And I know it according to this book. And you take a man and you show him the Word of God. You show him Christ and you show him that God chose a people. You show him that Christ died for those people. You show him that the Holy Spirit comes to those people and saves them and gives them faith and keeps them and gives them eternal life and glory. And what do they say? Well, that's just your interpretation. Isn't that what they say? Well, that's just what you think. I'm going to do what's right in my eyes. You do what's right in your eyes and we'll all get to heaven. It's the same thing that happened in their day. It's the same thing. And so then I ask you, where are the saints? Where are the church? Where's the church? Where's the church in such a dark day? Well, where was the church in Gideon's day? Look at this. And the hand of the Midianites prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made themselves dens. which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. Where was Israel? Where was God's people in this dark time? They were hiding. They were cowered down in these little bitty caves and dens and strongholds. Afraid to go out the door. All around them, they were surrounded by men doing that which is right in their own eyes. So are we. So are we. In this generation, men do evil and defy God openly. Is that not true in this generation? Wasn't there a time when all of these things seemed to be shameful? Men did them. There was no stopping them from doing the evil, but at one time it was shameful. Why is it not shameful? I answer that by asking this question, where's the church? Listen, the church of Christ is a defense for a nation. Without the church, the nation declines. That's just so. If the church is hiding, the nation's declining. If the church is in the den and caves, the nation is declining. That's what's happening in our day. See the truth. Where's the church? You see, our nation is declining because the church over many years has been compromising. Compromising. In the name of saving people, in the name of winning souls to Christ, the church has been compromising the gospel of Christ. They've been conceding to them in order to get them to come in. That's not what the church is for. The church is not for that. The church is for one purpose, to preach the gospel of Christ. That's it. And by our faithful preaching the gospel, we know this. The wicked are ashamed, and the elect are called. That's right. The wicked are ashamed, and the elect are called. And look at this, what happened to Israel here. Look in verse 3. And it was so when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and they destroyed the increase of the earth till it come to Gaza, and left no substance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. And they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number. And they entered into the land, listen, to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Israel sowed. They did work. Listen, Israel was out there doing the work. They were out there sowing the seed. They were out there feeding the cows. They were feeding the sheep. They were hoping for an increase. They were desirous to be fed. And what happened? Because of their disobedience, the Midianites were come in and they destroyed all the increase. They destroyed all the increase. They worked hard, but they got no increase. They were surrounded. Not only were they were surrounded by a great multitude. A great multitude. Listen, is that not so with the church? The church faithfully must be preaching the gospel. But yet, have you noticed that the church seems to be diminishing in our day? It seems to be smaller. Doesn't seem to be growing. And we're not talking about numbers. I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about spiritual growth. You have people that have been in the church for years who don't grow. They remain little children. They seem to be lacking in desire to hear the word and to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And I tell you, we're surrounded by great enemies, aren't we? They were surrounded by enemies so vast, they were called grasshoppers. There were so many. And listen, look around you. Are we not surrounded? Are you not surrounded by this false religious world that seems so large and so numerous? And yet the church seems so small? What does this do? I tell you what it does to most of us, it causes us to doubt and fear and tremble. Will God put out the light? Does that not cross your mind? Will God continue to allow the gospel to be preached in this generation? It causes us great doubt and fear. And because of our enemies, at times our faith becomes weak. Weak. And what did Israel do? Listen, they cried unto the Lord, verse 6. And it came to pass, verse 7, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, because of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up out of Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of all that oppressed you. I drave them out before you and gave you the land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Listen, fear not the God of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. You have not obeyed my voice. What happens when God's people cry unto God? What does He do? He sends them a messenger. Now, right? He always sends a messenger. Always. And what is the message of the messenger? You listen. It's always the same. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know what the message of taking them out of bondage from Egypt, you know what message? That's a message of Christ. That was a picture of how God saved sinners. Israel was in bondage to Egypt. We by nature were in bondage to sin. You hear God choosing Israel. He said, I loved Israel. I chose Israel. I made a covenant with Israel. That's a picture of God's election. God chose a people. And He chose to save those people, what? Out of bondage. Out of sin. How did He do that? By blood. You remember the Passover lamb, how God killed that spotless lamb in the midst of the congregation and put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. And everyone that was in the house with the blood, God said, I will pass over you. That's a picture of Christ. Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came to shed His blood as the innocent, spotless Lamb of God. And to whomsoever the blood is applied to the heart, God will pass over you. Justice satisfied. Sin paid for by the blood. And then you come to the Red Sea and you see that sea before them. That's a picture of God's justice. How should they reach the promised land? Except they go through the justice of God. And as Moses lifted up his rod, Christ was lifted up. And what happened? The justice of God parted. The justice of God parted. And we walk through right now by faith, walking through on dry ground, which is Christ. The solid rock of our foundation, of our faith, is Christ. That's a gospel message He's preaching to them. When God sends a prophet to those weak and feeble faith people, what does He preach to them? He preached Christ. He said, look, I did this for you. I saved you. I delivered you. I am the Lord your God. Now listen, fear not. When you came into this land, you know, God told them when they came into this land. When God told them, go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. I want to show you what God said to them before they actually came into this land. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Look at verse 9. He said, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. Listen, when you come into the land, I don't even want you to learn about their gods. I don't want you to learn about their doctrines. I don't want you to learn about their practices. I don't want you to learn about their religion. I don't care about their religion. Their religion is vanity. It's nothing. You don't need to be even concerning yourself with it. Don't learn it. Don't learn it. Now listen. Over the past century, is this not what the Church of God had failed to do? Men of learning tried to persuade men by learning their religion. Men who wanted to persuade Catholics, what did they do? They went out and learned Catholicism. They wanted to persuade Mormons, what did they do? They went out and learned Mormonism. You know what happened to them? They went off into those religions. Most of them are gone. Most of them are gone. You see, it's not our business to learn other religions. I don't care about other religions. The only one I care about is a true religion. The true God. What is Israel to be doing? I don't want you to learn about them. They're an abomination. Look at verse 14. But at the end of verse 14, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. Listen, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, likened unto me. Unto him shalt thou hearken. What is that? That's a prophecy of Christ. In other words, don't learn about their God. You follow Christ. What is the church to be doing? What is the church to be doing? Following Christ. We're to be believing in Christ. We're to be trusting in Christ. We are to be preaching Christ. That's all. I'm so glad God doesn't give us multiple things to do, because we fail even when God gives us one thing to do. Preach Christ. What did he tell Timothy? He said, I charge thee, Timothy, preach the word. Be instant when it's popular and when it's not. In season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. The church is to look by faith to Christ, to preach Christ. This is our business. What is our commission? Believer in Christ, what is your commission? What has your Lord and my Lord commissioned us to do? Go you into all the world and change the culture. Is that what he said? Impact the culture for Jesus. That's the modern slogan today, isn't it? Look, I don't care about them. What is our commission to do? Our commission is this: preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. This is our message. It doesn't change. It doesn't change. It's good for me. I don't have to keep up on the times. I don't have to keep up I don't have to get sermonology for the week or anything else. I don't have to be updated on anything. This message is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because Christ is. This is our commission, to preach the gospel. And now we go to Gideon. Look back at your text. Now you see what time Gideon lived in. Now look at Gideon. He's a capsule of all of Israel. He's a great picture of all the nation of Israel at this time. All the people of God. Verse 11. And the angel of the Lord. And there came the angel of the Lord and sat under the oak, which is in Ophrah, that pertained to Joash, the Abizite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress and hid it from the Midianites. Now the first thing I want you to know about Gideon's faith, it was cowardly. It was cowardly. See, Gideon didn't, he was rebelling against the oppressors, but he was doing it at night. He was out there, he said, I'm going to get some wheat and I'm going to hide it. They're not going to take this wheat from me. I'm going to hide it in the wine press. They'll never know where it came from. His faith was cowardly. His defiance was not open, but secret. Is this not the lowest state of the church trying to sneak the gospel in? Isn't that a picture of us? And the picture of most believers. They're out there in the world, and what they want to do, they said, I'm just going to slip this in the conversation. I'm going to sneak in the gospel. Where's our boldness? Where's our boldness to proclaim the gospel? Where's our boldness to confront the lies? Gideon was out hiding wheat, and so is the church today out there hiding. You have men who think, profess to believe in the grace of God sitting in false churches. What are they doing? They're saying, well, I'm going to sneak the gospel in real slowly, and one day it's going to come. No. No, it's not. Our mission is not to sneak the gospel, to preach the gospel. Declare it boldly, plainly. What did God give the Israelites power to do? To overcome the Canaanites. He said, I gave you this land, but you did not obey my voice. You didn't do what I told you to do. I told you to kill the Canaanites. I didn't told you to... What the Israel did is they made them pay taxes. They said, well, we're not going to kill them. We'll just make them pay tithes, taxes. No, that wasn't his commission. His commission was go out and to take the land boldly. Yet where was the church? Where was Israel? It was hiding when it should have been in faith taking the land. His faith was cowardly. Most believers now are trying to dress up the gospel and smooth out its rough edges to make it acceptable. That's cowardly faith. It's cowardly. Paul says this, if I preach circumcision, yet why do I suffer persecution? Then is the cross, the fence of the cross cease. In other words, if I compromise, then is the cross cease. Then is the gospel message ceased. It has no power if I compromise it. In Galatians 1 and verse 10, he says this, now do I persuade God or men? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be a servant of God. See, I'm not here to please men. What am I here to do? Preach the gospel. Preach Christ. What are you here to do, church? What are you here to do? You're here to do the same thing I'm here to do. Preach the gospel. Declare the gospel at every opportunity. At every opportunity. Boldly proclaim the gospel. At times, true faith may be weak faith. Now, I know this, believer, our faith may be weak, but I want you to understand that weak faith is still true faith. Our faith may be weak, but it's true. And everyone who has true faith, you listen, the Son of God will come to you just like He came to Gideon in order that your faith should be made strong. Made strong. Look at that. The angel of the Lord coming to him in his weak condition. And look at what he said in verse 12. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee. Thou mighty man of valor. You see how we see things? We see things, and we see Gideon over there hiding. You know what God saw? God saw a mighty man of valor. Why? The Lord is with thee. Believer, even in your weakest state, your most fearful condition, even when you fail to do what you have been commissioned and commanded to do, know this, the Lord is with thee. Isn't that good news? Even in your lowest state, the Lord is with thee. Now that's grace, isn't it? Isn't that grace? The Lord is with thee. You remember this. He said, I will never, no, never, no, never leave thee nor forsake thee. Remember, believer, that our salvation was purposed by the Father. Our salvation was by the redemption and accomplished work of Christ. Our salvation come by the power of the Holy Spirit who now dwells in us. Therefore, I will never leave thee, and you are a mighty man of valor. You are. Why? Because God is with thee. You are. You are these things. O believer, see what Paul said. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? A love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Shall famine and persecution, peril and nakedness, or sword? No. In all these things you are more than conquerors through Him that loved you. Therefore I am persuaded that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, believer, the Lord is with thee, and you are a mighty man of valor. Now, and look at Gideon again, verse 13. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if... Now, what does weak faith do? It questions God's word. Weak faith always questions God's word. Listen, if the Lord be with us, why then are this befallen us? What is Gideon doing? He's looking at the circumstance, and he looks at God's word, and he begins to question, if God is for me, then how could this be? If God is with me, and I am such a mighty man as you said, how then could this befall us? Where are the miracles our fathers told of us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of Midian, the Midianites. Oh, friends, listen. True, weak faith always looks at the circumstances and questions God's word. How, believer, are we troubled and fearful when we look at the circumstances and providences and try to trace them back to find God's love and mercy? You remember that prophecy of God's providence, the wheel within the wheel. You had this wheel and a wheel within a wheel, and the wheel was always spinning. That which is at the top comes to the bottom. That which is at the bottom comes to the top. Always changing, always moving. This is the providence of God in time. Yet that wheel never turned to the right or to the left. It always went straight forward. This is everything that happens in time is what God decreed in eternity. Everything. Nothing happens by chance, accident. Everything moves according to the sovereign will of God. And so then you look at God's providence and you say, well, God's word says He loves us. God's word says Christ died and our sins are removed. God's word says that eternal life is ours. But when I look at the circumstances, I'm always in trouble. I'm always having difficulty. There's always trouble, sickness and affliction. When I was a kid, I used to turn my bicycle over. And I like to spin that wheel of the bicycle. And I tried to look at one spoke. It keeps moving, and you just get dizzy looking, trying to trace that one spoke from the outer rim down to the hub. You're tracing it. That's exactly how you're going to get trying to look at God's providence and find God's mercies and love in providence. Don't look at it. The only way not to get dizzy is look at the thing that doesn't move. What doesn't move? God doesn't move. God is the center of all time and providence. All you need to do is look at God. Look at Christ. He doesn't move. His salvation doesn't move. So who cares what happens in time and providence? God is the first cause of everything in weak faith. Instead of just plainly, simply trusting the Word of God, it tries to trace God's providence, God's love through providence. Let us then look at the word of Christ that doesn't move. Go to verse 14. And the Lord looked unto him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? The church looks out and he sees all this trouble and all this false religion, and we're so small. We're so insignificant. How then are we going to save? How then are we going to fulfill our commission with this great army against us? You listen. Go in this thy might. What's our might? It is the word of God. That's our might. That's my authority. My authority to tell you how it is sinners are saved is the word of God. Not my opinion. I don't care about my opinion. You shouldn't care about my opinion. You should only care, thus saith the Lord. That's all my authority. So church, as you are commissioned to go, go out in this. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. And what's going to happen is, thou shalt save Israel. Now listen, preaching in and of itself doesn't save anybody. My ability to preach doesn't save anybody. But I know this, no one is saved without preaching. No one is saved without preaching. Go to 1 Corinthians. I'm going to show it to you. I don't want you to take my word for it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 17. For Christ sent me not to preach, not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, what? Foolishness. Listen, you think this is foolish? Because you're dying, because you're dead. Now, is that my opinion, or is that what it just said? Not my opinion, it's what it said. To you that are perishing, this is foolishness. There's got to be a better way than preaching. Surely you can entertain folks. Surely you can set on some plays and sing some songs, something that gets people pepped up. Nope. Preaching. To them that perish, this is foolishness. But unto us who are saved, what? It is the power of God. Why? I know it's the power of God because that's how God saved me. Through the foolishness of preaching. Look at that in verse 21. Now, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Why preach? Because that's the means God chose. That's the means God chose. Go forth in this thy might, and thou shalt save who? Who? Israel. Did he say thou shalt save the Midianites? Nope. Who is this message going to impact? Who is this message going to save? The elect. That's all. That's all. Some people, when a man starts out in a ministry, a lot of people, some men just quit after a few years because they have this unreal expectation of preaching. They suppose that just the whole world is going to come in. That's what they suppose. And when they find out that the world don't have any interest in this, if they're not God's preachers, they just go away. I don't have any unreal expectation about this. You know who's going to be saved? Israel. You know how they're going to be saved? Preaching the gospel. And that's exactly what the Lord does to Gideon. Go back and I'll show you this. And we'll close with this. Look at this. In verse 19, Gideon, he's still doubting this in verse 17. He said, if I found grace in thy sight. There's that word if again. He's still doubting here. He said, if I found grace in thy sight, show me a sign that you talk with me. Look, I know this. I know you're going to save Israel, okay? I know you've got an elect people. I know that Christ died for them. I know that the Spirit of God is going to save them. But are you talking to me? How do I know you're talking to me? Here it is. Gideon went out and he brought a present to him. He went out and killed this goat. He killed, sacrificed a goat, and he brought the flesh of this goat, and he brought some cakes along with him, some unleavened cakes. And then he brought some broth in a pot, and he gave it to the angel of the Lord. Now look at this. He made ready that kid, and he brought it to the angel of the Lord. In verse 20, and the angel of the Lord said unto him, take the flesh of the unleavened flesh of the goat and the unleavened cakes, and lay it upon this rock, and pour out the broth. Okay? So he did it. He took that flesh of that goat, he laid it on that rock. He took those unleavened cakes and he put them on the rock. And he poured that broth on top of the cakes and on the flesh. And listen what the angel of the Lord did. And the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand. And he touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose a fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And listen, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. What just happened? The gospel of Jesus Christ was just preached. You get it? Anybody get it? Who is the only offering for sin? It's Christ. He said, I came. He gave himself an offering for sin. Jesus Christ came into the world to offer himself, to lay down his life for the sheep. He is the sacrifice, the only acceptable sacrifice. Those unleavened cakes, you know what unleavened means? It's without the rising, the yeast to make it rise. Unleavened in Scripture is a picture of sinlessness, without sin. Who is the only one that came in the flesh without sin? It's the Son of God. The Son of God came in the flesh to offer himself a sacrifice for sin. Listen, the rock. Who's the rock? It's Christ. Christ is the rock. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. He's the rock. This pictures his deity, his person, his unchangeable character and holiness. And you listen, the angel of the Lord reached out with that rod, and what did he touch? Did he touch the rock? No, he touched the flesh. And fire came out of the rock and consumed the offering. When Jesus Christ was made sin for his people, when he bore our sins in his own body, God struck his own Son, and the wrath of God came up out of deity and consumed him. He died under the wrath of God for the sins of his people. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. What happened after his death? He rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven. Listen, out of our sight. Anybody seen Christ with these eyes? No. How then does a man know God speaking to him? Only if he believe on the Son of God. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? It is he that talketh with thee. Has the Son of God spoken to you? Have you believed on the Son of God? Then you listen. He's talking to you. What does he say about you? I will never leave thee, you mighty man of valor. What about my circumstances? Don't worry about them. Go forth in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel. Go preach the gospel. Do what I've commanded you to do. And what happened to him? What happened to Gideon? Look at this. And Gideon said, alas, O my Lord God, for because I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. In other words, said, oh no, I'm going to die. Gideon, this man understood his sin. He saw the Lord and he knew he deserved God's justice. Do you know that? True faith knows that. And what does God do? say to those who have true faith, peace be unto thee. Verse 23, the Lord said, peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. Isn't that what Christ said to us? I am the resurrection and light. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I tell you, Gideon believed this, and look what Gideon did. And verse 24, and Gideon built an altar unto the Lord, and he called it this, Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord my peace. The Lord our peace. And you know how he built that? And the rest of that, he tells how he built that altar. He went out to his dad's place. God said, you go out there and you take that bullock that they were going to offer to their false gods. You take that bullock and you're going to offer it to me. And he said, I want you to tear down your dad's false god idol. And then I want you to cut that grove around. They had this grove. They grow wine, grow grapes so they can get drunk and serve their gods. And he said, you cut all that down and use that as wood to burn that offering to me. And he did it. He tore down his false gods and he served the living God. True faith tears down all our false gods and serves the living God. Serves the living God. You know when he did that? He burned his bridges. Everyone who believes in Christ, we burn our bridges. I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want anything to do with that. I serve the living God. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go forth in His might, not my own, in His strength, and preach His gospel. And His people shall be saved. I'm not going to worry about circumstances. I'm not even going to worry about the weakness of this man here. I'm just simply going to believe God. That's what the church should do in weakness. Believe God. Believe God. Is your faith weak? Believe God. Preach His gospel. Isn't that what we're here for? Why does God not yet take us home to be with Him? Wouldn't that be far better? Why are you still here? That His gospel should be preached. That we should have the world in derision. And that we should comfort God's saints. Especially those that are weak. Especially. May God ever give us strong faith. I pray in Jesus' name. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Stand up and we'll be dismissed in prayer.